Couple things before we get into Revelation 13 today. I like those song selection tonight. Thank you for those. So a verse caught me though in that first hymn we were singing, which is why I looked it up. I love Google. More love to thee. The third verse just kind of caught my attention, where it says, "Let sorrow do its work, send grief and pain. Sweet are thy messengers, sweet their refrain, when they can sing with me, more love, O Christ, to thee." I sat there, we sang that, and I thought, hang on a sec. I went back and read it again. Let sorrow do its work, send grief and pain. So this is a prayer, and I'm sitting there going, it's not often that we ask for grief and pain. And then it says, sweet are the messengers, sweet are the refrain, when they can sing with me, more love, O Christ, to thee. So that got me to thinking, well, what caused this person to write this song? Because it sounds like there's a story behind these words. And so I looked it up, and I told you what I found at first, then I found more. So I'm going to give it to you today. I'm intrigued by these things. If you're not, I apologize. Elizabeth Prentice is the one who wrote the words. And so she lost two children. She lost a son, Eddie, to a disease that happened very quickly. So I think it says, it doesn't say how fast, but they lost their son, Eddie. Then they had a baby born, and 3 months later died of an illness as well. And so it says, one evening when they returned from the cemetery, Elizabeth talked about her unutterable longings to flee from a world that has had for me so many sharp experiences. When she questioned the reality of the love of God, her husband George replied softly, "But it is in times like these that God loves us all the more, just as we loved our own children more when they were sick or troubled or in distress." So he encouraged his wife to return God's love. One night in her living room, she wrote this prayer that was published, I think a year later, they said, into a hymnals. And then when she passed away, they sang that song at her funeral. And her husband said this, "Although the death of these two children tore with anguish the mother's heart, she made no show of grief, and to the eye of the world, her life soon appeared to move on as before time. Never again, however, was it exactly the same life. She had entered into the fellowship of Christ's sufferings, and the new experience wrought a great change in her whole being." And then it has the song quoted again. I don't know. I'm intrigued by that. If you're not, then I'm sorry. But anyways, we're in Revelation chapter 13 tonight. Every now and then, we're just singing a song, and something kind of sticks out to me. I think, I wonder what they were going through, or what they went through to write those words. You know, it's easy to know or have experienced God's love, and almost everyone, especially adults, have gone through some trials. It stood out to me. Well, we were singing that third verse, and the first two verses fall right in line with that. It's just the third verse really caught my attention, I guess. And anyways, all right, so we're jumping into chapter 13 tonight. Chapter 13 looks back some into chapter 8 and chapter 9, and then chapter 18 and 19 will revisit chapter 13. I saw one, I don't remember if it was J. Vernon McGee or John Phillips, but one of them talked about Christ divided up or did not put all of the information into one section because it was kind of a repaying Satan and not giving him one full, complete section. So he kind of divided it up into pieces, and it revisits different pieces throughout the book of Revelation. But we get into the beast here in the tribulation period in chapter 13 deeper. We started in chapter 8 and 9, but really get more into it here. And we see two characters here, a false prince and a false prophet. And the first 10 verses, which is what we're going to look at tonight, hopefully, is that false prince, that the beast comes and disguises himself as this prince and this authority figure. And so starting in verse number 1, the Bible says, "And I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns, upon his horns 10 crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy." If you turn your Bible page back one to chapter 12, verse number 3, we see the likeness. John Phillips describes it as the family likeness of this false prince. It says there in verse number 3 of chapter 12, "And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his head," which is, of course, Satan. Now, in chapter 13, we're transitioning to the beast, and we see the likeness of Satan that the beast has. In chapter 17, when we get there, it tells us that he is scarlet, which is, again, referring back to 12:3. We see the red dragon, and now we see the beast will be described as scarlet as well. So we see the imitation here of this false prince, and we see as well an imitation of authority with these crowns. The word that's used for crowns here in Revelation 13 is only used 3 times in Scripture. Now, the word crowns appears more than that, but this word for crowns only appears 3 times. It's used in chapter 12, it's used in chapter 13 here, and it's used, chapter 12, it's for the dragon, chapter 13, it's for the beast, and then chapter 19, it's talking about Christ. And so you see this imitation, this disguise that is being put on here, trying to be like Christ, to imitate Christ as much as possible, and try to look the part of authority, so to say. Here we see a little bit more about this beast, verse number 2. "And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power and his seat and great authority." Now, if you go back to Daniel chapter 7, verses 4 through 6, we see these same animals brought up, a lion, a bear, and a leopard. The lion in verse 4 of chapter 7, Daniel 7, referring to Babylon, the bear to the Medo-Persian Empire, and the leopard to the Grecian Empire. And this beast is going to follow in their line as far as what was going on in Daniel 7 and what was to come as a result of that prophecy was conquering. And this beast is coming to conquer. That's the idea that he is trying to accomplish. And so he's working in that same lineage, so to say, of these empires that would come and conquer. And that's what he was looking to do as well. But we see a couple other things in reference to these animals. Jeremiah 13:23 says, "Can the Ethiopian change his skin, or the leopard his spots?" And referring to character. Can you change who can he, the beast, change who he really is, his nature? Where an Ethiopian cannot change the color of his skin, and a leopard cannot become striped like a zebra. A leopard is always going to be spotted. And the character is hard to change. The nature of evil and wickedness is hard to change. And so this beast that comes, he has this reference to the leopard, and we can see this idea behind his character and his nature that is there. Remember, Jesus is a lamb without blemish and without spot. He's perfect. A leopard has spots, literally, all over him. And so we see the contrast there as well. A bear is tenacious. It rips and it claws. And this beast that comes is going to be tenacious. And it's going to try to destroy and destruct. A lion's mouth, here, as it said in verse number 2, that he is the mouth of a lion. A lion's mouth is loud and it's ferocious. And this beast is going to be using his mouth to spew blasphemies. As it says there in verse number 1, the name on the heads, the name of blasphemy. And so it's going to be loud, destructive. It's going to be naturally wicked and evil. And we see all this here starting in chapter 13. Again, we'll see more of it as we move on and get to chapter 19. But we see her, excuse me, chapter 17, 18, just kidding. I'll get there eventually. But we see the family legacy as well, though. Look at the end of verse number 2, where it says that the dragon gave him his power and his seat and great authority. 2 Thessalonians 2:9, talking about the son of perdition, is coming after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying words. So he's coming as a result of, and he's given authority and power by Satan. He is coming to do a lot of damage, and he's going to follow right along with who is giving him that authority, of course. Then we see this popularity growing for this creature. We'll see it more in chapter 17, but verse number 3 begins to tell us, "And I saw on one of his heads, as it were, wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast." We see this this viewing of this beast whose head was wounded unto death and the deadly wound was healed. So a miracle. Now, we talked about this when we looked at the witnesses. And remember, the witnesses were martyred, they were killed, and then they came back to life. And this is my opinion, although I think it's, we see it backed up in Scripture, but the mainstream media, whenever this time comes, is going to try to excuse off whatever happens with the witnesses. There's going to be some story. There's going to be something that's going to overshadow it. Maybe there's a I don't want to get too close in the times, but some sort of distraction that goes on in the news where you're like, it takes your attention away from the fact that these guys just were dead and in the street, and now they're alive and gone, and what happened? Something else will happen to distract and those kinds of things. Well, in this case, the beast is going to have a head that is wounded unto death, but then it's healed. And this is going to be promoted. This is going to be something that the news is going to cover. And they're going to show everyone. And everyone is going to be amazed by this. And they're going to follow after him. They're going to wonder after the beast, it says. And we see this throughout history with evil as well. And we see that there's going to be promotion. Look in verse 4. "They worshipped the dragon, which gave power unto the beast. And they worshipped the beast, saying, Who is like unto the beast? And who is able to make war with him?" So when the witnesses rise from the dead and leave, there's going to be, you didn't see what you thought you saw. There's going to be different things. But now, with the beast, there's going to be worship, and they're going to say there's no one more powerful than this creature. He rose from the dead. Who could fight against him? We should all just fight with him. If you look at the socialists and the communists throughout the history of time, Mussolini, Stalin, Hitler, Mao Zedong, you see an odd ability for them to get support and for people to think, man, this guy, like, we got to follow this guy. And they were able to rally support, even though they were incredibly wicked, and even though the things that they did were incredibly gross, yet they were able to get the support. And the beast is going to be the same way. It really is amazing when you look at the comparisons to what we read about with the tribulation period and the beast, and you see the similarities to the communist rise of certain leaders. It should make us aware as Americans and as human beings of why it's so important that we stand against certain things. Biblical things, of course, that we stand for biblical things, but even political things that we have to be aware of and be watching for, because it does so much harm. And it's what's going to open the door for the beast and the Antichrist to be able to come in and just take over, because everyone's going to fall in line. And it's wild to think about. But we see the purpose, verse number 5 and verse number 6 of the beast. There was, "And there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and power was given unto him to continue 42 months. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven." His purpose is to defy God. And he's not the first to do it, but he's going to be pretty successful. And that's the whole reason that he's there. He's there to defy God. He's there to destroy anyone who follows God. Look at verse number 7. "And it was given unto him to make war with the saints." So He's there for a purpose, to defy God and to make war with the saints. So he's blaspheming God, he's blaspheming those in heaven, and then he makes war with those who are alive who follow Christ. So he's there to destroy the saints of God. Continuing on in verse number 7, it says, and to overcome them, and power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. He's there to dominate all the world. So he's making war with the saints, but he's there really to take over everything and everyone. No matter who you are, he wants to, and he's supposed to, take over. So he has power over kindreds, tongues, and nations. And then his purpose is also to delude the masses. And I tell you, we keep watching what media can do, the power that media has. I would argue that as much as when I was a kid, people preached against music because it could impact and get into your brain and cause you to act out and to act wickedly and those kinds of things, I think it is fair for us to preach out against the media, what we call news, because it influences the mind. And you can watch people who pay attention to the news, and you can see their, and when they're watching it to get information, and they're just believing whatever the information is, and it causes them to think different. And I'm not a guy that rails against TV and stuff like that, but you understand the message that's coming across right now is not a godly message, and it's not one that leads us to God. It's one that causes fear. It's one that causes doubt. It's one that causes panic. And honestly, it's one that causes hatred, and it's division, and it's trying to divide. And the piece, one of his purposes is to delude the masses. Look in verse number 8. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. If any man have an ear, let him hear. This is God speaking to those who will listen. He that leadeth into captivity shall go into captivity, and he that killeth with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here is the patience and the faith of the saints. So God says to anyone who does the bidding of the beast, you're going to receive the same treatment that you give. If you're going to lead my people and my saints into captivity, well, then you're going to be led into captivity. If you're going to kill with the sword, well, then you're going to die by the sword. And it says, here's the patience of the faith of the saints. The saints are patient in their faith, and they're willing to do what is necessary to serve God. And so if they are led into captivity, they're going to go into captivity. But guess what? Those who take them captive are going to be held captive. Now go back to the Old Testament. You look at Israel, and it's pretty much the same thing. There's some variances here and there, but when a nation took Israel into captivity, that nation typically would end up either in captivity or dead. And if they had a nation that would persecute and kill Israel, well, guess what? They ended up getting killed. So it really isn't much different than all throughout history how God has protected his people. But here he says, if you have an ear, let them hear. You better listen. Be aware, because the beast is going, his purpose is to defy God, it's to destroy the saints of God, and to dominate the whole world, and then to delude the masses to follow and believe what he has to say, and to go do his work for him. Just like, again, you go back to the communists, Hitler is who I'm most familiar with, but the things that people did for Hitler. You know, we watched a film once, and you know, one of the men who was in charge of the concentration camp and the gas chambers and that kind of stuff, and his son snuck in and was friends with one of the kids that was on the other side of the fence and snuck in, and they got caught up in a mess and went into a gas chamber, and his own son was in the gas chamber, and of course he was devastated and his wife was devastated and all that kind of stuff. Well, at what point did that guy think it was okay to follow the order to mass murder people? And there's people can make different excuses for why they do what they do, but the reality is, in one way or another, there is deception. You're still responsible for your actions. And that's what God's saying here. Yes, his purpose, the beast's purpose, is to delude you, but if you got an ear, listen up. If you lead my people into captivity, you're going to go into captivity. If you kill my people with the sword, you're going to die with the sword. And yet many will still go forward. They're going to follow this false prince and do his bidding, do what he wants to do. Verses 11 and on talk about, kind of look at a different character versus a prince, more to a prophet. And we'll look at that next week as we get into that. But as we continue to stay through, especially this tribulation time and the I'll use the word people involved, we see just we see history repeated, which was what makes it just so wild in my mind. Because as a kid hearing these things, it was, I can't believe people would be dumb enough, pardon my language, to follow and to believe and all that kind of stuff. Well, then you start learning history and you realize it's happened over and over and over and over again. And Satan has been grooming the world for this. And remember, the purpose of all this is he gets cast out and he realizes my time's up and I got to make as much chaos and devastation as I can possibly make. One last hurrah. And we got to understand that it's going to be a dangerous, dangerous time. And at the same time, it's going to be an amazing, triumphant time after all the sorrow that comes as well. So may we use this to motivate us to do what God told us to do, share the gospel, and do our part to try to warn people and let them know that there's a God that loves them that can help them to avoid, for lack of a better term, what's coming. Lord, help us to know your word. Help us to follow your word. Lord, help us to take sincerely what you warn us about. You even said, woe to the inhabitants of the earth. Lord, I know that there's a time where I won't be here. And whether it be because my life ends or because you've taken me home, Lord, I pray that that though we would still work diligently and earnestly and urgently in the time that we do have to share the gospel with those around us. So, Lord, help us to be faithful as you were faithful, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, you can take out your prayer list.